Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your servant Jeff, and we thank you for the ways you helped him prepare your word for us today. Lord God, I pray that you just open our hearts and ears and minds to receive your word and bless Jeff today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that was an easy text to listen to, or maybe not. In 2008, a man by the name of Bernie Madoff was arrested for securities fraud. In the ensuing trial, it was estimated that Madoff had defrauded his clients to the tune of $64.8 billion. Now, there had been some questions over the years regarding the remarkable returns that he seemed to make for his clients. But everyone seemed to put it down to the fact that he was just an amazing genius who knew so much as a market trader and an investor. They were wrong. Other than the Enron scandal around energy that cost about $75 billion, Madoff's scheme was the largest fraud in history. It was a great deception. And sadly, at the deepest level, human beings are prone to deception by others and even by ourselves. And the greatest deception of all is described by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. This is what he writes. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors, Adam and Eve, was the idea that they should be like gods, that they could set up their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. The reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits. He is the one we were designed to burn. He is the food of our spirits that we are designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. That is the key to history. Now, last week we began our series in Deuteronomy, and we called the series Choose Life, because that's what Moses urges the newly rescued people of Israel to do as they're about to enter the promised land. They are to choose life by walking in the ways that God has commanded, because only in those ways would they be able to be the radically different society that could really ensure human flourishing. And Moses is continuing this exhortation to choose life in what we have just read today. And it begins with the impulse we have to worship that is so easily misdirected because we are so easily deceived. And he talks of the tragedy of false gods. From verse 15, which we did not read, Moses warns the people against making idols in the form of any creature or of any heavenly body. And first and foremost, the problem with idolatry is that it inverts the order that was established by God at creation. Human beings were to be in an intimate but subordinate relationship to God, and were to rule over the creation that God had given them as God's image bearers. So the order was God, served by man, served by creation. But when we turn that on its heads and start worshiping the gods of things that we have made, we switch it around. And creation becomes the core. We submit ourselves to these things in the created order, and then God we try and bring in subordination to ourselves. So we make God into what we want him to be. And it is a fatal error. Thomas Merton, who was an American Catholic theologian and mystic, he was a Trappist monk, died in 1968. He wrote many things, and this is one of the things he said. Every man becomes the image of the God he adores. He whose worship is directed to a dead thing becomes dead. He who loves corruption rots. He who loves a shadow becomes himself a shadow. He who loves things that must perish lives in dread of their perishing. Every man becomes the image of the God he adores. That is what all the surrounding nations are doing. And this switch of worshiping something other than God goes hand in hand with doing what is evil. Verse 25, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, there are going to be hard consequences. You see, once we forget and distort and disregard who God is, things get out of hand. And there's a real irony in what happens next. Moses warns the people against the consequences of what will happen if they do that. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you. If you do this, you will soon utterly perish from the land. You will not live long, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in number. And there, when that all happens, you're going to end up serving gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And that is the brutal irony. Because they worship the idols in the hopes of finding blessing, security, and prosperity. It's what we all do. We don't worship false things in the hope that we're going to be destitute. We worship false things because we think they will give us security and blessing and fullness of life. But instead, says Moses, they receive the opposite. They will be removed from the land they've just been given. They're going to be scattered among the nations. And instead of prospering and increasing in number, they will be few. And when they get there, they're going to find themselves worshiping gods created by human hands that cannot hear and see and eat and smell. They will be reaping what they have sown. And the tragedy is they will worship gods who cannot help, who cannot comfort, and who cannot rescue. As C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. But this is where the character of the one true God becomes so important. The joy of the one true God. Because what Moses says is that when they're at their wits' end and they've given hope, up hope in everything else that they've tried to worship, they will again find God. Verse 29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When they seek God with their whole heart and their whole soul, they will find him, because it says, verse 31, for the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, is a merciful God. He will not leave you, he will not destroy you, and he will not forget his covenant with you. And as the basis of that claim, Moses points to the story they have just lived through. And he asks them a series of rhetorical questions. Verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, the days since the time God created man on the earth. And ask from one end of the heavens to the other. He says, go and look, go and ask. And see whether such a great thing has ever happened or has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard? And has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? Moses appeals to the record of history. What they have just experienced, the deliverance from Egypt, has never ever happened before. What they have just experienced, God speaking to them through smoke and fire at Mount Sinai, has never happened before. And what he says to them is the God who's calling them to this new life, to be this new society, to establish a nation where everyone flourishes. This God is the God who has just been at work amongst them. And why did God do this? Verse 37, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring, so that he could bring them out of Egypt with his own presence and by his great power. The tragedy of worshiping false gods is that we end up getting the opposite of what we hope for. The joy of finding the true God is that he is nothing like we would expect. God acted to rescue the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and he spoke to them the law at Mount Sinai so that they would know the Lord. And when you see in an English Bible, L-O-R-D in capital letters, small caps, the word in Hebrew is his name, Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, is God. And Moses gives the reason for what God did twice. Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Yahweh is God. There is no other beside him. Verse 39, know therefore today and lay it in your heart that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Yahweh only and alone is God. There is no other. But we humans are easily deceived. Christian Today magazine in April 2016 had an article entitled Putting God First, Modern Day Idols We're in Danger of Letting Take Over Our Lives. Truth is, they're not really surprising. This is what they listed, work. Many people look to work for a sense of significance and security. Success. When we pursue success outside of God's will, we find no satisfaction. Phones. If you're giving your electronic device more time and attention than your loved ones or God, something is wrong. Image. In the age of Facebook and Instagram, we can be obsessed with projecting the image of the perfect life, perfect relationship, perfect kids, perfect holidays, perfect friends group. We're tempted to lie. Materialism. Today's consumerism drives us to believe that we need certain objects, possessions, and substances to feel happy and content. Sex, although sex was designed and created by God, man has maligned and distorted its value and purpose. So nudity is celebrated over modesty. Sexual exploits are a cause for boasting. And our visual culture is awash with provocative images. And money, which Jesus spoke about, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Ed Stetzer, who was a columnist, he's a pastor, he's a church planter, he's a missiologist, wrote in Christianity Today in a blog that's called The Exchange, he said this: the most common warning about sin in Scripture does not deal with lying, gossip, adultery, stealing, or murder. The most common sin in all of Scripture that we're told to avoid, reject, and move away from is idolatry. You know, the problem with the people of Israel as they moved into the land and settled there was not that they refused to worship Yahweh. They were more than happy to come to the temple and make their offerings. Their problem was that they would not worship Yahweh alone. They wanted to hedge their bets. They wanted to worship the local mountain and river deities just to be sure that the land didn't turn against them. They worship the goddesses of fertility and harvest. They worship gods of rain and provision, just in case. That was their problem. But it's also our problem. Francis Chan is a pastor and writer. In his book, Multiply, Disciples Making Disciples, he wrote, "The first sin was rebellion, idolatry, treason, and pride, all rolled into a single bite. Both Adam and Eve made a conscious choice to rebel against their Creator and live on their own terms. And we imitate their decision every time we choose our desires over God's." But Moses said, God has acted in history out of his love and mercy, so that the people of Israel would know that Yahweh is God and there is no other. And last week, as we started the series, we saw at the beginning of chapter 4 that Moses gives an urgent exhortation to the people. Is the one I want to come to is the one in verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. False gods only bring tragedy. The true God brings joy. And there is only one God, and he is the mighty rescuing God. So if we talk about what does this say to us in our time? Well, Moses asked the people to ask themselves, has any other God ever spoken to his people from the fire and smoke? No. Has any other God taken a people out from amongst another nation? No. Has there ever been such a great rescue in all of history? Yes. Moses was clear that God had acted in verse 34 by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of the which the Lord your God, Yahweh, did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God in this story acted in power to establish a people for his own possession. But that was just a prelude to the greater act. To establish a people for himself, taking them out from among all the nations. And in this case, this greater act of rescue he achieved through humble sacrifice. to rescue us all from the power and the guilt and the penalty of sin. It's all over the New Testament, but Paul writes it in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 like this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He acted once in power to rescue a people. He acted a second time in humble sacrifice to rescue all people. And in fact, September 14th in the church calendar is the day called the Day of the Veneration or Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And once a year, Christians following the traditions of the calendar do a special service to remember that the greatest act of rescue and salvation came not in power, but in weakness. So that God acted in power to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, but now he has acted in humble sacrifice to rescue all people from sin and death. This is the true God, and there is no other. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know how hard it is for our imaginations to grasp what a kind of God you are. You know how easily we get deceived into thinking we can find happiness and fulfillment and joy and peace in something other than you. Lord, deliver us from that deception. Tune our minds and our hearts to you, that we may diligently preserve our souls and live in the joy of our salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.